Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. That's the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. That may be a little hot, Robert. 1 Samuel chapter 2. How's everybody doing this morning? I hope well. Excited about several things this morning. A great sermon that we heard from the book of Hebrews. Daniel did a good job bringing all that together, as he always does, and giving us something to think about. And what was so wonderful this morning was is that Brian provided great introduction to Daniel's sermon. I'm not so sure he knew or meant to do that, but that's kind of what happened. So anyway, we're in chapter 6 and chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, 6 and 7. I hope you were all able to read from the text. It's a fantastic stories, wonderful applications. I hope we can make some of those today. Let's go to God in prayer. Jehovah, our God and our Father, what a great privilege it is, Father, to be able to read from thy perfect word. We're grateful for the opportunity to have it in our hands and to be able to read it and meditate upon it. Help us, Father, to study to show ourselves approved unto thee. Help us to be workmen, not ashamed. Help us to rightly divide the truth. Help us to be people, your children, who search for and look for truth. Help us to understand that our search can be found in Scripture. Father, we're grateful for this congregation, for the elders that shepherd it. We're thankful for the wonderful sermon that we heard from Hebrews this morning. Grateful for everyone present here, for their families and for their children. Help us, Father, as we steward the many wonderful gifts that thou hast given us. We pray these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Okay. Chapter 7 is not a condemnation of David's desire to build a temple. He's simply doing what any good ancient Near Eastern monarch would do after succeeding at war. That's what Mr. Reynolds says in page 473 of his book. All right. Now, as to whether or not you might agree with that, or I might agree with it, maybe we can determine that after we finish our study. As I said before, I don't read chapters, because if we read chapters, there wouldn't be any time for us to make comment and to be able to learn and make applications. So I hope that you have read. And if you have not, please skim over as we begin our study. Okay, what is David doing here? He's trying to unite who and what? All of something. Absolutely, choice men of Israel. What he's trying to do is he's trying to bring all of Israel together. He's trying to unite all of Israel as a king at a new central capital. And what is so wonderful about David is that he wants renewal, spiritual renewal, not just the physical kingdom that he is trying to bring together, but certainly a spiritual kingdom. How do we move the ark? How were we told to move the ark of the covenant? And how is it that Israel does it? And is there a problem there? And by the way, what's in the ark? What is it about this ark that's such a big deal? If you've read about it, it's a big deal, isn't it? What's the big deal about it? What's inside of the ark? Where does that come from? What's that all about? Yes, ma'am. The rod, the staff, right. So that would be, right, the rod of who? Aaron's rod. Okay, and who was it that was supposed to transport this ark? And how were they supposed to do it? Oh, so they were supposed to carry it. That's the Levites of Kohath. Kohath were to carry. Now, you can find out about that in Exodus chapter 25 if you want to go back and look. One of the wonderful things about Scripture is that when you see things in Scripture, you can always go back to Scripture to prove what you see. Okay? That's the unique thing about perfection. All right? That is difficult for me from time to time to wrap my brain around. Now, what book of the Bible coincides with 2 Samuel in these stories? No, first, close. Starts with a C. Chronicles. Yeah, 1 Chronicles. So whenever you read in 2 Samuel, you need to be reading also where? In 2 Chronicles. Because if you read the two of them together, you're going to get the full picture. Okay? And we will make reference to that. But 1 Chronicles 15 indicates that David knew. He knew what? How what was supposed to be done? He knew how it should be done. And he knew who should do it. There was no question. Verses 1 through 3, as we were just told, David took chosen men and they placed the ark on a cart. David chose the men, and David decided how it was going to be transported. Is there a problem with that? Well, I mean, I'm sure he had all good intention. I mean, come on, man. You know, I'm sure what he was trying to do was make the transportation a little bit easier than having to carry this thing on your shoulders. And those Levites, they're weaklings anyway. It'll take them all day to get the thing back to where it needs to go, right? And after all, bringing this ark back to Jerusalem, this is an important thing in order for me to bring all of Israel together. Okay, what about David? What was David doing during the transport of the ark, and how does he react to Uzzah's death? What's he doing? He's celebrating. And I mean, is it a little celebration or a big celebration? Excuse me? Big celebration. That's exactly right. And he was celebrating with all kinds of instruments and dancing around and carrying on and praising God. Then all of a sudden something happens. Look, before we go there, I just want to make a point. You know, I was thinking about this passage since Sunday. Don't we all want God's presence among us? Don't we all want God to be with us? Don't we all, every day of our lives, in our homes, when we go to work, when we're in the car, don't you want the Spirit of God with you? How do we like to hitch his presence? This is what I thought about. We like to hitch, you know what I mean by hitch? We like to hitch God's presence to some kind of new cart. Each and every one of us from time to time fall into that trap. What's the new cart? Our ideas, our desires, our worship. How it is we do things. How it is we do things here. We like to load him on top of our busy life in the way we want to load him on our life. And then we want to drive our direction and in our way, because after all, our heart is one that loves God. We serve God. We just want to do things a better way in the 21st century so that we can have a greater effect upon more people. And so we put forth our hands instead of our heart to the job. A new cart, a big production, friendly out front, our way, the best way. And yet all of this is done without inquiring of God. What is it that David was always good at? Always. He always inquired of God, especially in war. But when he wasn't in wartime, how was his record on inquiring with God? It's not good. It was not good. Now, when he was at war, why do you think that is? Why would he be so good during wartime inquiring of God, but not so good when there wasn't any war? Well, maybe he didn't need God. Maybe he could just take care of this himself. No big deal, right? I got this. I got this, God. So, anyway, David didn't inquire of God regarding this big production that he decided to put on. And look, I want to say this about David. This was a good thing that David did in the wrong way. You can do good things. You can just do them not in the way prescribed. We are tempted, ladies and gentlemen, to judge a worship service by how it makes us feel. And that is a problem that I see ongoing. And I'll tell you, I've experienced that problem too. What did I get out of the worship? How was it good for me? Okay, how does it make me feel? What emotions got stirred up during that worship service? And the thing I've got to remember is that worship is about who? It's about him. It's about praising him. It's about loving him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep what? You're going to keep my commandments. You're going to do things my way. You're going to serve me in the way that we have dictated for you to serve. Because after all, isn't it somewhat presumptuous to decide how it is that God wants to be worshipped? Isn't that somewhat presumptuous? Well, what's the difference between that and what means of transportation you use to move an ark? Is there any difference in that at all? About the same thing? You know how we're going to do it? Look, somebody asked me one time, they said, well, if you were going to set up the worship service, especially the music part of it, for which you guys know I'm pretty fond of, okay, how would I have done it? Let me tell you what, we'd have had a production up here. I might even have an orchestra, you know, going on up here. We might have some ladies with some fabulous voices and a madrigal and who knows, some performing and maybe some guitar playing, you know, and a little drum action or something like that. Maybe we would give the kids what they want, give the adults what they want, and give the old people what it is that they want. Come on, man. Oh, please, everybody. You know, it's not that I wouldn't love God. It's not that I wouldn't want to serve God. It was just that I think in this day and age, maybe it would be better to do it that way. Big stuff. You know, like some production TV work going on, you know, and some maybe put it on the air or something like that. I don't know. You know what? Who cares what I think? Right. And he said, when he said, sing, 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 sing in Scripture, find me somewhere else, when it's talking about worship, that he doesn't say sing, even says sing in the Old Testament. Okay? Sing, 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 sing. Tell me something. What's so bad about playing a little bit? Come on, man. I'll loosen up a little bit. Y'all are too rigid. What's the problem? It's the same problem David had. You don't do things your way. You do things God's way. That's the way it has to be. To please God, it has always been that we have to go back to his word every time. You have to go back to his word. Now, in the Old Testament, you had to go back to his word. His words came from what? Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 12. Where do you do? You have to go back. In times past, he did things through prophets. That was his words. And different ways that he provided information to his people. But you always had to go back to his word, to what it is that he has told us to do. All right. So, we can know how to worship appropriately. And if we know how to worship appropriately based upon book, chapter, and verse, if we know that and we know what it is he wants, then we just follow the pattern. And that's so difficult, you guys. I mean, I don't mean to be sarcastic, but it's so difficult for people today to get that in their mind, that you have to do things God's way, okay? It's as old as the hills. Who was it that had leprosy that had an issue with getting dipped in the Jordan River? Who was that? Who? Yeah, it was Naaman. He had a problem with that. He thought that there was a better place to dip. But God said, I want you to dip where? In the Jordan. And he told him how many times. You know, it's the same thing, guys, with us. We have to understand the authority of the Word of God. And we have to understand that we have to have a command from God. We have to have some kind of an example to do what we do, some kind of an example. There at least needs to be some kind of inference in the Word of God to give us authority for what it is that we do, because we are not our own. We're his children. And if we're his children, then we should submit. Let me tell you something. When my girls were in my house, to not submit to me was a problem. That's a problem. To not submit to their mother, that's a problem. You will submit to your mother. That's one thing you will do, okay, as long as I'm alive and kicking, all right? And that's, think about it from the standpoint of Jehovah our God and what he has sacrificed for us. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not trying to be terse, but the fact of the matter is it's his world, his creation, his son that died for us, and we are his children, and my goodness, why isn't it that we wouldn't just want to say, Lord, thy will be done. You tell me I'm going to do it. I submit myself to you. It's not about the fact that maybe we don't have a good heart. It's not about the fact that we love God any less, at least from our perception of things. Our perception of things is that we do love God. We just want to express our love in a different way. Well, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This story right here, this instant right here with David, tells us without a shadow of a doubt that our Father is saying, please do not suggest that I don't know what I want. I do know what I want. David had a problem with where God was going to make his home, didn't he? Did he have a problem with the tent thing? Indeed he did. He didn't want God to be in a tent. Read the passages. He didn't want that. We're talking about Jehovah God. Jehovah God in a tent? Come on. They made a house of cedar for me. They made this beautiful structure for me. David's heart was not bad. He wanted to do something for the Lord. He wanted to do all he could do in thanksgiving to God for what he had done. And you know what it was that Jehovah said to him? If I had wanted a house built of cedar, I would have told you. Let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. That's exactly the way that went down. Okay? I mean, read the passage. It's beautiful. David, if I'd have wanted a house of cedar, I would have asked you to do it, and I'd have provided everything you needed. That's not what I want. Let me show you what I want. Let me show you what I want to give you. If you'll just love me and obey my commands. That's the message, really, of 2 Samuel 6 and 7. But we shall continue. What happens on this ark deal, on the cart, and the guys that he had specially picked out? One of them's name was what? Uzzah. What was it that Uzzah did? Is about to fall. It was on the cart. Wasn't no Levites carrying it, right? it was on the cart, and so he put his hand up there. All in the world he was doing, y'all, was trying to steady the thing so God's house wouldn't fall, you know. Come on, man. Did it sound good? I mean, did you want the cart to fall? I mean, can you imagine David's response to that? Why did David become angry? Well, was he scared? He was scared too. You better believe he was scared. Yeah. So what does the word irreverence mean? What does that mean? What does it mean to be irreverent? Why did God strike this man down? What did he do? He didn't follow God's word, did he? He didn't follow God's word. Let me tell you, that is a lack of respect for the Creator of all things. What's the message? And then you know what David said? He said, well, how can the ark come to me? I wanted the ark to come to me. I wanted to have it here as we united everything together. I've got this plan, God. And anyway, I've got it on the way coming down here. And all he was doing was trying to steady the thing. So you struck him down dead. I guess the ark can't come to me. I don't want it to come to me. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to have to deal with you anymore in that regard. Wah, 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 right? It's an old lesson. Don't have a lack of respect for God's way. Don't have a lack of respect for God's way. You are not God. He is God. He made you. He made all of us. He made everything we know. There's a way he wants to be worshiped. Is that all that bad? Don't be irreverent. Uzzah's error was more than just a reflex action. It was more than just an instinct. Uzzah had a critical error in his thinking. What was the critical error? He didn't think it mattered who carried the ark. He didn't think it mattered how it was carried. You want me to tell you why I know that Uzzah knew all about this? This was not something somebody told, say one, you know, I was reading it. Somebody said, well, Uzzah wouldn't have had any idea what the rules were. Really? It stayed in his father's house. The ark was in his father's house. Go back and look. You don't think he knew what the rules were? He thought that God could not take care of this situation himself because the dumb thing was falling off the cart and is about to fall on the floor. And all in the world I'm trying to do is hold the thing up there. And by the way, Nacon's threshing floor, that wasn't a very holy place. And in Uzzah's viewpoint, his hand was a whole lot holier than that. Guys, Steve Garrett needs to make application. I need to make application. It's a great story, but I need to make application. I need to think about this. God expects us to be holy as he is holy. God will show us how to be holy. It's a simple thing. We do what he tells us to do. We line up the way he wants us to line up. David became angry. He was confused. He didn't understand God's reaction. It's true that God cares about intentions. It would be wrong to say he doesn't. But he cares about our actions too. My dad, when I was driving first, Daddy would tell me, you know, I want you to be home at 10 o'clock. 10. I said, Dad, I'm a junior in high school. I can't ever, I mean, things are just getting started at 10. Well, son, that might be. But I'd like for you to have the car home at 10 o'clock. Now, some of you parents are thinking to yourself, what was that guy thinking? I mean, good grief, 10 o'clock. I mean, that was in the old days, right? Anyway, what would happen is that invariably I did not get the message, all right? I did not get the message. And I thought, well, because of the situation that I'm in and because I know that there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing, surely Dad would understand if I came back 20 minutes late. What do you think his reaction to that was? One thing and one thing only. That's all he would do, stick his hand out. Wouldn't say a word. Stick his hand out. I mean. And then I would say, but Dad, he said, would you like to make it 2 weeks? I told you 10 o'clock. What part of that did you not understand? Guys, that's exactly what Jehovah's saying to us. He's saying, please, please do what I ask you to do. And whether we like that or not is where men and women have to understand whether they cross that line or they stay behind the line. And each of us, in our own free will, have to make that judgment. So, is God the same today as he was yesterday and will always be? Did the new covenant change any of that? It only confirmed. The new covenant confirms that. See. Okay. So, what about David? We talked about that, his reaction to Uzzah. Okay, what ultimately works? So the bearers of the ark slowly transport the ark. And what is it that David makes them do?
Took it outside the house of
Who carries the ark? Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 because you're not going to find it in 2 Samuel. Okay, you got to go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, okay? David commands that the ark is to be carried properly on the shoulders of who? Do you think he didn't know that? Do you think he didn't know that? Do you think people don't know what it says in the scripture in Mark and in Acts and Galatians and in 1 Peter and in 1 John? Do you think people don't know what that says? People who consider themselves religious, they understand what the gospel says about baptism. They get that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. That's what it says. You know, I was preaching a funeral one time, and one of the points I made was, is I said, well, you know, I said, I guess we either believe what this says or we don't. You don't have to. You don't have to. You know, we know what it says, but there's a better way. In the 21st century. So I want to be sure and make that point. I think it's important. So he commanded that the ark be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. So what's the application? God wants his glory to come on the shoulders of who and what today? He wants his glory. Daniel talked about it. He wants his glory to come on the shoulders of those who are consecrated. What does consecrated mean? Holy. How do you get to be holy before God? Baptism, brings us in contact with the blood of Christ and cleanses us of our sins. That's what the scripture says. We are only able to become holy whenever. How can we come into the presence of God? Only when we're what? Only three sins? Two sins? We have to be what? We have to be sinless. How is it that we can be sinless? Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. How can we do that? For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses men of their sins. Okay, so we can stand before God holy. We can stand before God with Jesus' cloak of righteousness. He took the burden for us. So what is it that God wants? He wants his glory to be carried on the shoulders of consecrated, obedient, praising men and women. Nothing different than he wanted then. Not one thing different. So much for that discussion. Any questions or comments about that? Because we're going to move into Michael now. Who was Michael, by the way? Saul's daughter. Yeah. A lot to be said about Saul's daughter. I don't think she liked David very much. Well, she used to. But anyway. Any questions or comments about the ark and the taking of the ark and all of that? Anything? Everybody understands the applications, I hope, to that. Okay, so number three. What is Michael's response? What is Michael's reaction to the ark coming in this time the proper way? All right? And by the way, what's going on with David and all that? When the ark starts coming in, the Levites, it's coming into the city, they're walking, they're carrying it, and where is David? He's up front. Is he pretty excited? What's he wearing? He's what? A linen ephod. That's exactly right. And so he is wearing the same thing that everyone else is wearing. Oh, and by the way, he took off his kingly robes. Okay? You can determine the significance of any of that if you wish. We won't get into it right now, but that's what he was doing. And the scripture says that Michael was looking down at him, and she what in her heart? She despised him. Why? What did he do? She didn't appreciate his exuberant worship? Well, what's the problem? She's looking from her window of superiority as Saul's daughter. Maybe that's it. And she's looking down on him. By the way, did she have a pretty motley life? Her dad wasn't her friend, was he? He gave her to one man, took her away, gave her to David, took her away, gave her to another man, and Ish-bosheth ripped her away from the man she was married to and gave her back to David. Mm-hmm. And she was barren. You know, that's the other thing, because the prophecy says what? The prophecy said about Saul that his lineage would what? It was over, okay? You're done, okay? So that's exactly right. So anyway, what she said was, I think you look foolish among women, among the women that are there, all dressed up the way you are, you know? She had a terrible attitude, horrible attitude about him. I don't know why. Maybe she preferred the old warrior David. She loved him. 1 Samuel chapter 18 says she loved him then, but not now. I don't know. Maybe she wanted to justify her alienation from David. Sometimes what people say, what they're upset about, isn't what's really upsetting them. I think there might have been something else upsetting her. And I'll tell you, she had biting sarcasm. And she could have ruined David's day if he would have let her. But what was it that David said? This was not the smartest thing for a husband to say, I don't think. I think after 30 years, I've learned a little better, even though sometimes I don't practice what I know. What is it that David said? He did say that, but he first said, I did it for God, I didn't do it for you. That would be, I don't think I'd say it quite that way. I think I could have said it in a different way than that. Anyway, and then he said, God chose me over who? I will celebrate before God. I will be thought of as lowly and humble. And by the way, wife, I will be respected by other women. That's what he said. And I'm here to tell you something. That is early signs of not understanding a healthy attitude towards marriage. Even though what he said was right, I would suggest to you young married men that maybe the way he said those kind of things could have been better said. I'll leave it at that. David would more and more abase himself before the Lord. And I want you to see this. I really do believe in his heart, even though he didn't say things quite right, that he believed that whatever opinion that Michal had, it could not be more humbling than his own view of himself. So if she was trying to humble him, she need not worry, because he was already humbled and becoming more humbled the more he had to deal. You know, I see it this way. Maybe you guys don't see it this way, but this is how I apply it to myself. If any man thinks that you are worthless and you're sinful and they don't like you and they think you're, you know, a clod or something, you know, just no good, what I'm trying to learn in my life is not to be angry with them, because I know that I'm worse than they think I am. Look, how can you be any worse than crucifying God in the flesh? And when I sin, I what? What is it that men and women can say about me that's any worse than that? It very well may be that everything they say is not right, not right at all. But why be angry with them? The fact of the matter, and you know what? People talk about all the time. They say, well, I want to reflect Jesus in my life. Well, that's Jesus, okay? Because when men said all manner of evil against him, and they reviled him and rebuked him and all of that, did he get angry with them? No. What did he do? He took on the sins of the world. He took all their sins on his back. That's hard. It's awful hard. It's hard to be able to admit the fact that we're wrong and that we have a lot to be thankful for and that we have been sinful in our lives and that we have been worthless as, you know, skunks from time to time. I've had to come to that conclusion myself. Let's go back to Michal and David, though, for a minute. For those of you that are young married folks, I think we need to weigh carefully how we view each other. I think we need to weigh carefully how we react to each other. And what that has to do with is just stopping and thinking before you engage your mouth, okay? And which has been a difficult thing for me to do throughout my life. Be careful not to despise your spouse for things everyone else loves about you. I want to be sure you got that, because it took me a long time to understand it. Be careful not to despise your spouse for things everyone else loves. not about me personally, but about her or about him. Please understand, be careful not to despise your spouse because everyone else loves you. It's important, young married couples, to think about that and to understand that. And if you're dating somebody, it's the same thing. You put the other person first, all right? Don't despise them because they may be having a difficult time with the things that everyone else loves. It's important, I think. So Saul promised Merib, and he doesn't deliver. Okay, I was talking about that earlier, and then he begrudgingly gives Michal in 1 Samuel 18, over to David, and then Saul took her from David, 1 Samuel chapter 25, and gave her in marriage to this guy named Piatel or something like that. And why all that went down, I'm not sure I know. But in 2 Samuel chapter 3, you know, David asks for her back, and he wants her back. And, 1 Samuel chapter 18, as I told you, she loved him, but it appears that she doesn't now. And then Ishbosheth cruelly did what he did. And you kind of have the picture there. It's kind of a motley thing. And then she's barren, and she left Saul's with no heir. Okay, what does David want to do and why? Let's see. We did Michael's reaction. Yeah, marriage caution. Be careful looking at others. David's desire, Nathan's initial response. Now we're moving over into the next chapter. So what does David want to do? He wants to improve God's living conditions, right? Didn't we just talk about that? As though God couldn't do that for himself. But he wanted to build him a house equal to or better than David's. I think that is I think that in and of itself is pretty interesting. You know, David wants to be able to at least build him a house that's equal to his own. What is that about? I mean, and then chapter 7, verse 3, Nathan tells him initially what? What does he say? Do all you've dreamed up. I think it's a great idea, and your way, Yahweh is with you. But what was the problem? Nathan didn't do what? He didn't inquire of the Lord. He did not inquire of the Lord. Now, here we go again, okay? But then the word of the Lord comes to Nathan, and what's the answer? What's the answer? First of all, Nathan's response to David was just as presumptuous as it could be. He answers according to human judgment. He answered before he heard the word of the Lord. But the word of Yahweh came to Nathan, and he came with a different answer. What was the answer? We've already talked about it. I don't want a what? I want a house. If I'd wanted a house, I'd have told you. But instead, this is what I want to give to you. Just because something sounds good doesn't mean that we need to do it. All right? I wish that people who claim to serve God would understand this about him. Okay, the Old Testament is there such that we can understand our Father's character. We can understand who he is. We can understand what it is that pleases him. We can understand the things that do not please him. Don't you do that with your own father? Isn't that what you do with your own father? Yeah. He thought that the house idea was good, but not now. He didn't want David to build. But you know what's really nice, what's really cool about that? What's cool about that is that did David bow up and get mad and just do nothing? He got everything that needed to be. What's the point of that? So David, God said, you're not going to build a house. And by the way, I'm going to build it the way I want it, okay? But you're not going to do it. And so instead of David getting all puffed up and angry and upset and all hurt and everything, what does he do? He goes, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get all the material that I can get, and I'm going to at least be able to do that. And what's the lesson in that for us? How's that?
Be ready when the Lord says go.
Be ready for when the Lord says go, that's for sure. But if you can't have what you've hoped for, don't sit down in despair and allow your life to run wasted. Don't do that. If you don't build, gather material for the one who's going to build. Do that. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I just think that's a lovely picture about David. Most of us just get bowed up, get angry, get mad. Say, well, I'm just not going to do anything. If he don't want me to build a house, I won't do it. Don't be that apply that in any part of our lives, right? I mean, don't be that way. You know? Okay. All right. Let's keep going. We'll never get finished. David's desire, build God a cedar house. Nathan's initial response is, oh, that's a great idea. The only problem was he didn't inquire of the Lord. Now, what's God's message for Nathan to David? I'm just going to go ahead and put this up here. All right. Are you the one to build me a house? When did I ever ask for a cedar house? Why assume he needs something better than he's asked? Why assume that he needs a worship service that in some way in your mind would be better than what it is he's asked for? Why would you do that? Does God make mistakes? Does he leave anything out? He never leaves anything out. Why would you do that? So, you know what else is interesting about you? Reminds me of Muffy in some ways, but God was content with a tent. Can you imagine that? And I was just thinking about myself. I am never content. I've got to learn how to be content. I mean, just stupid things like this, okay? Stupid stuff like this. When the new one comes out, I cannot be content with the old one. I got to go get the new one. God, Jehovah our God, was satisfied and tickled to death with a cloth tent. Put that into perspective. Second bell, we're done. Thank you very much for your kind attention. Hey, Wayne. Thank you, brother. Good to see you. Thanks for taking care of my buddy, Terry.
Always.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Yeah, talk to me about, but then again, God.